I do have a brief challenge for you this morning out of God's Word. I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning at the sunrise service, we mentioned the world's greatest discovery. You didn't think I could have a sermon this morning and not have a slideshow for it, did you? Here it is. It's just a little late. But we said this morning outside, in case you weren't there, that which separates life from death has been removed, and we're thankful for that. We're talking about the stone being rolled away. What appears to be defeat for us can be a victory for God. How all hope seemed to be lost, but yet in reality, hope was full. Because God was in control of what was taking place. And finally, what appears to be foolishness to some is a second chance for others. And we talked about Peter running to the tomb to be one of the first of the apostles there to verify what had just taken place. And I said this morning that what that is, the greatest discovery, the world's greatest discovery, was the discovery of hope. Well, this morning I just want to share briefly with you four elements of that hope found in God's Word. And look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. It says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word through which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the Resurrection chapter, and there's a good reason for it. It's a lengthy chapter, but it has great messages of hope all throughout it. But this morning, I just want to focus in on just four elements of hope. Two of them are found here, and then two are found in another text this morning. First of all, there's a declaration of hope. Now, I know you don't have your fill-in guides this morning, but I don't know if there's a blank sheet in there or not to do it, but just hold on to these four thoughts. They're very, very, very quick. A declaration of hope. There's a declaration being made. As a matter of fact, the first two verses there, I just read it, they're on the screen. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." I declare this to you. It's an announcement. It's a declaration. He's telling the people of Corinth, "I've got good news for you. Jesus is alive and well." Now in Corinth, as worldly as it was, there could be cause for skepticism and doubt. But yet he brings them comfort in this declaration of hope. There is hope in a lost world. There is hope in this lost and dying world. And that hope is found in Christ Jesus. It's a declaration of hope. It said, "If indeed you receive the gospel which I'm preaching to you." He said, "I declare to you what I also received for myself." In other words, it's not his gospel, it's the good news of Christ has been proclaimed. And not only by his preaching, not only from even Christ himself, but as the prophets of old had foretold it as well. It's a declaration of hope, and we're thankful for that declaration today. Secondly, there's a description of hope. What is that description? We see that in the next two verses. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture." When I see that, I just want to replace in my mind, according to the Scripture, according to God's plan. He was in control the whole time. Again, in those other earlier points I was talking about, it may seem like at times that we're experiencing a defeat, but in a real sense, Satan is being defeated, and Christ is getting the victory. Remember the movie, some of you, what happens is The Passion of the Christ. It has that image of this being with no facial hair whatsoever. They try to portray it not as a man or a woman, either one, I think. But the first time it shows up, it's representative of Satan. Remember the snake crawling out from under it? Wasn't that kind of icky? You know, I don't like snakes, you know. But Christ did something very noble to that snake. He crushed his head. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "You may bruise his heel," and that's what happened to Christ, "but I'm going to crush your head." And Satan was crushed through the death of Christ. He was defeated and once and for all. And isn't that awesome? Now Satan still has a dog in the fight, you might say. He still exists in the world today, and he's trying to tempt you and trying to discourage you and trying to cause doubt in your life, but you can claim that victory in Christ, because this is all what took place. And after watching the movie Friday night, it dawned on me again, oftentimes when we start talking about church and religion and faith, we think about our part of it, but in all reality, what took place prior to the cross, the torment that he endured, the torture that was brought onto him, the persecution that was brought to him, the spitting in the face, the slapping, the scourging, all these things have been done past tense to bring us a present hope in Christ. All right, it's what he has done for us. It's not about us at all. It's about him and what he's done for our salvation is based on what he has accomplished for us. As he said on the cross, it is finished. It's a description of hope. And there it is again, the text that I was just referring to. That he died according for our sins, according to the Scripture. I liked it when David had the offering prayer a little while ago. He said, how you died for our sins. He acknowledged that even in the prayer there. And rightfully so. All that he endured not only for those of his day, but he endured for us as well. And the countless of others who have called upon him as his Lord and Savior. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day, as was God's plan. There's a description of hope. All right, there's another one. There's an observance of hope. And we find that over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. And this is pretty cool to think about here. It says, So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. All right? You have the very guards that were sent to escort him, if you will, to the cross. You had the very guards that maybe even was a part of the physical nailing of the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus. The guards who were there, who witnessed it all, who was on the opposing team, if we could say. But yet when he witnessed all that had taken place, and the way the earth shook, and that God was truly up to something, he acknowledged through his observance that truly this was not an ordinary man. This was not a criminal as they portrayed him to be. This was not someone who's coming to just simply cause trouble, but he's coming to bring salvation to the world. The observance of faith acknowledged him, Christ, as the true Son of God. The observance of hope. The acceptance of hope. We find that over Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. The acceptance of hope. What does that mean? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Referring to Simon Peter. And he answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I told the family yesterday, you know, I was tempted to call the message this morning, how do you like me now? But I was afraid all of you'd get a country song in your mind and not be able to get it out of your mind the rest of the service if I said it. So now, there it is. If you know the song, it's in your mind. Can't help it. But anyway. But Peter, as I've stated before, you know, I can identify with him. I can understand him in a lot of ways. He was talking with Christ, and Christ said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're Elijah, some say Moses, one of the prophets, and all these other things. He said, well, I want to know something else. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, I think if the question was asked of him now, remember this morning we talked about Peter running to the tomb. What do you think now, Peter? And now he would say, you are the living Christ, the Son of God. Because he is alive. And that makes all the difference in the world. Last night, I decided it might be a good time to take the Passion of the Cross advertisement off of our marquee sign down there. And I was debating on what to put on there. And I was going to put Jesus is alive and well. But I thought, I'm just going to put Jesus is alive. It's on the one side of the sign down there now. Jesus is alive because that says it all. Because that's what makes the difference between the Christian faith and every other faith that is out there. None of them have a living God. Christ is alive. Peter accepted Christ as the living Son of God. And he truly is. As the Son of the living God. And he truly is. What have you done with Christ? What happens? We're talking about elements of hope. All right. There's the acceptance of hope. And Peter accepted that. acceptance of hope. And finally, there's an invitation for hope. And we see that in John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. What does it say? It says, "For this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's an invitation for you. It's an invitation for you to receive the hope that comes from knowing God. You know, as we were watching the film on Friday evening, and if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to do that. I think every Christian ought to see that film at least once. I know it's a gruesome film, but it demonstrates the reality of what Christ has done for us, and I think it's good for them to see it. And some have suggested, really, every Christian should see it every year. And it should, because our focus totally gets warped living in this world. And it truly brings our focus back on what it's all about. Because Jesus did something that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus did something on an old wooden cross with a crown of thorns. As He was portrayed as the King of Kings and mocked as the King of Kings, but yet He truly was. He shed His blood on a cross so that we may know Him, that we may know eternal life. If you know, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not know the Son, you do not have life. I said earlier this morning that the separation from between the living and the dead has been removed. And now we have access to eternal life through the Son. Have you come to Christ? You come to Him through the cross. As you think back of the passion and what takes place, I'm reminded of Simon, who was called out of the crowd to bear the cross for Jesus. You remember that? Remember that story in the Scriptures? And he said, "I don't want no part of it. Nothing to do with Him." Yet he bore the cross. But yet the longer he bore the cross, the closer he came to the Savior. And we're called to take up the cross daily. We're to surrender our lives for Him, just as He literally surrendered His life for us. At any time throughout the Passion, He could have called down thousands of angels and rescued Him. He could have called time out. Everything would have quit. And fire could have come down upon those that were persecuting Him. But yet He didn't, because of His love for you. He willingly gave His life that you may have life. He bore the cross for you. And if we're willing to have that acceptance of hope that I was talking about there, the invitation of hope, and receive that invitation of hope, then we can know Him as well. But it only comes through the cross.